Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your grace. Thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful for your love. Our mind cannot comprehend or fathom the greatness of your kindness that you display to each and every one of us. This you started from eternity past and will continue throughout this throughout time until we meet with you face to face. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have seen it fit to account us among those who will be with you forever. We are so thankful that you have also seen it fit to make us your representatives while on this planet. It is in understanding of this fact that we have gathered together and in obedience to your command to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of encouragement. We now have gathered. We request that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds and give us the necessary concentration to focus on the study of your word. This is our request. In Christ's name, amen. Philemon, verses 4 through 7. Philemon, verses 4 through 7, dealing with thanksgiving and prayer on behalf of Philemon. The apostle, having identified himself as the author of this letter, and having identified the primary recipient as Philemon, now reveals to us, as he did to Philemon, his attitude or his major activity with respect to Philemon. This activity is that of prayer on behalf of Philemon. Now, from the apostle's activity that is revealed to us here, it is important, therefore, every believer to recognize that one of his or her greatest activity towards other believers is that of praying for them. That is the most you can do for every believer, to pray for that believer. The apostle's example of this important activity is what is described in verses 4 through 7. I read this way. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The apostle reveals that he gives thanks, in verse 4 here, to God on behalf of Philemon, although he does not immediately say the reason for his thanksgiving. He will give his reason, of course, for thanksgiving on behalf of Philemon later on in the passage. The apostle is concerned with stating the fact that he offers thanks to God on behalf of Philemon. This he does when he prays for Philemon, as expressed in the first part of verse 4, where he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayer. Now, a literal rendering from the Greek is something like this. I give thanks to my God, always making mention of you during my prayer. Let me repeat that. A literal translation from the Greek will read something like this. I always, or I give thanks to my God always, making mention of you during my prayer. Now, see, the literal translation reveals that it is possible to associate the word always with either the idea of giving thanks or with the idea of prayer. And we'll decide which one it is in a moment. Now, most of our modern English versions associate the adverb always with offering thanks to God. However, we have, for example, today's English version, which associates the word with prayer. So that the translators of the today's English version render this verse as follows. And I'll read it. It says, Brother Philemon, every time I pray, I mention you. See, every time I pray is a way of translating always. So instead of saying always, they say every time. So they say, every time I pray, I mention you and give thanks to my God. Now, the translation of today's English version will lead to a different interpretation of this passage, in that it applies, or at least the implication here is that the apostle mentions Philemon in all his prayers. Now, while that's of the NIV and the rest of the more popular English versions imply that the apostle does not pray all the time for Philemon, but at the time, whenever he prays, he begins to offer thanks to God for them. Now, the issue then is, which of these two meanings does the apostle seek to express? He can only mean one of them. Either he means that all the time he's praying, or he's only meaning when he prays at some time, particularly when he mentions this believer. Now, to answer our question, we need to consider two Greek words. The first Greek word is memnia. Memnia. M-N-E-I-A. Memnia. Memnia means remembrance, memory, or mention. Any of these is possible meaning for that word. Now, although remembrance is not wrong, but to use it might imply to some that the apostle forgot Philemon, but suddenly remembered him. But there's really, of course, no problem if remembrance is understood as bringing up Philemon before the throne of grace during the apostle's prayer. Now, the second word that is used here that has bearing to the meaning is poieo. Poieo. P-O-I-E-O. Poieo. It means to make or to create or to do. This word, though, is used here in the present participle. And that begins to give us the clue. The present participle. Because an implication of a present participle is that it defines the time of the action simultaneously with that of the main verb. In other words, it describes to us something that happens about the same time that the main verb is taking place. Now, the main verb here is concerned with giving thanks, thanks to God. Hence, the apostle indicates that the time during which he gives thanks to God is while he mentions Philemon in his prayer. Therefore, a better translation or understanding of the literal Greek sentence is that of the NIV or and others quite similar to it. Now, there are two reasons to believe that the translation of the NIV is what the apostle had in mind. First, the Greek construction that reflects thanksgiving on behalf of Philemon during the apostle's prayer parallels what the apostle wrote to the Colossians, which we studied in detail in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. If you recall, a long time ago, Colossians 1, 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. when we pray for you. Now, since the apostle mentions several churches that he and his team prayed for, it will seem that if the apostle prayed for all of them daily, he will probably not have time even to preach the gospel. So when he mentions praying for an individual or a group, it does not always mean that he prays for that individual or that group every time. So that's one reason we will know that the translation of the NIV is what the apostle intended. Secondly, if the apostle wanted Philemon to think that he prayed for him daily, he would have used the same expression that he used when writing to Timothy, whom the apostle indicates that he prayed for on a daily basis. This is according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Second Timothy 1, verse 3. The argument is, if the apostle meant daily praying prayer for Philemon, he would have used the same kind of expression that we're now going to see. It says in 2 Timothy 1, 3, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. That expression, night and day, and constantly remember you in my prayers, is what we would have expected if the apostle meant that he prayed every day for Philemon. Now, it is probably because of the role of Timothy as one of the most important members of his missionary team that the apostle prays for Timothy on a daily basis. Now, interestingly, though, this passage that I read is one of the only times that the apostle indicates that he prayed for an individual on a daily basis. That is because we have that expression day and night. Of course, the Greek word for prayers in 2 Timothy 1, 3 is quite different from the one that the apostle used in his letter to Philemon. Now, the Greek word in Philemon is the word proseuke. Proseuke. Now, I mention this because sometimes, you know, people like to say, okay, well, it's not the same word, so how can you say that? Well, proseuke means place of prayer or prayer. While, of course, the word used in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, verse 3, is deesis. D-E-E-S-I-S, deesis. Now, while these two Greek words can be translated with the word prayer, yet there is a slight difference between them. The word proseuke is used mostly for address to God, while deesis may also be used of requests made to man. Now, furthermore, proseuke is more general in its content, unlike the deesis, which is more petitionary. So the apostle must have been petitioning God every day for Timothy because of the task he had to do or to perform, which is slightly different from that of Philemon. See, the apostle's prayer is for Philemon. In this case, it's much more in a very general form. But for Timothy, the apostle must have been very specific. Because, you see, Timothy not only served as a pastor, but he was also the apostle's troubleshooter, as we were describing. If there's a place where there's a problem, Paul will send him to go and get things straight, doctrinally and otherwise. Therefore, he needed to be remembered in prayer on a daily basis. Now, so why is it really important that I have to go through all this to be sure that we establish the more correct reading of the literal Greek sentence in the passage that we're studying? Well, there are at least two reasons. First of all, it is important to know what the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul before there can be any interpretation. In other words, because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we must determine what exactly was contained in the autograph. And so, this is why we have to labor through to be sure that we know what the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand. And once we know it, then we can go into the right application. Secondly, it is because then of the application of the implication of the expression of verse 4. If a person interprets verse 4 based on the translation of today's English version, then an implication of applying such interpretation is that we have to offer thanks to God for all believers that we know every time we pray. That will be the application. That is to say, that each time you pray, you have to remember and offer thanks to God concerning every believer that you know. Now, this will be impractical. On the other hand, though, the application of the interpretation based on the NIV is that we should offer thanks for various believers periodically. In other words, the apostle is not teaching that we should offer thanks every time we pray for our believers. Instead, his example is to teach us that we should offer thanks to God for specific believers at a particular period when we pray for them. Personally, I find it quite more practical to pray for every believer that I know once every week. In other words, there are those in my prayer list that I pray in a particular day of the week. Now, of course, when I say prayer list, I do not mean that I have a physical list. Instead, I have in my mind the names of the believers that I pray for in a given day, one of those 7 days in the week. There are some believers I will pray for every of those days. Now, it might, of course, become necessary to pray for certain believers more frequently because of the function that they perform. Now, this will be the case with missionaries, evangelists, and pastors, and those that I'm aware of, that I'm associated with, I remember them every day. Those because of what they have to do. That they have to be remembered every day. Now, you know what this is leads to. Do you pray for me every day? Of course, sometimes I believe that most of you do. Because when I'm starting, I can almost tell God the Holy Spirit is doing something that I have nothing to do with. So that assures me that some of you are doing that. But nevertheless, not the apostle doesn't mean that we should pray for every believer every day. Rather, that we should remember periodically every believer. Please do know that one of the key facts that the apostle seeks to communicate is that he practices intercessory prayer for other believers. Now, I do want to remind you that we in this country now live in a very dangerous time. Most of us have no clue as to what goes around us because we're so much buried in our head in science, so to say, and don't know what is going around us. But I assure you one thing that is going on is this. There is a concerted effort to discredit Christianity in this country. There is a concerted effort to muzzle the gospel of Christ. Now, that calls for all of us to pray. Besides taking our responsibility very seriously about witnessing. Because there's no other way. We do not have any other weapon as believers. Our real weapons, one of it's prayer, the other one, witnessing. So while there are many other things that I have been privileged to know that seem to be cooking right now that I don't want to talk about, but nevertheless, it just makes me aware that we are living in a very dangerous time when Christians are not the target. And most of us still don't know it and are not even aware of it. And all of this comes, of course, from you know who? Satan. But one of the other things that I'm always mindful of is this. Satan is limited in his knowledge. He never knows the ramification of what he does. And it may be that the more Christians in this nation become pressured to declare who they are, maybe we may find a spiritual awakening, and Satan will not come for that. But nevertheless, the issue that I want to raise is you need to be praying for Christians throughout this nation, and of course beyond. Now the point, though, we should stress is that the apostle indicates that he gives thanks to God on behalf of Philemon whenever he decides to pray for him. Instead, in this practice, he used the expression where he said, "My God." Now, two facts are worth noting in the apostle's use of that phrase, "My God." First, he did not specify the member of the Godhead in view. It is perhaps because he wants to reinforce to Philemon the apostle's teaching given in the letter to the Colossians concerning the deity of Christ. Besides, in verse 3, the apostle indicated that the source of grace is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the apostle's use of the word God is so that Philemon could recognize the deity of Christ. Second, the apostle, in using the expression "my God," seeks to communicate that he has a very personal, close relationship with the members of the Godhead. Members of the Godhead. Personal relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Now we all should seek to be in the same position that the apostle was as he wrote this letter, so that our relationship with the Godhead will be real and personal. In other words, we should seek to live obedient to God's word so that we can maintain close fellowship with the Godhead. Now, if we do, we will view God in a very personal way instead of, as so many Christians do, as a far-removed being, which we can say he's not. God cannot be personal to anyone, of course, who does not live in constant obedience to his word. It is only as our mind wanders daily on his word and we seek to be obedient to him that we'll have a more divine, defined personal relationship with him. In any case, the apostle informs Philemon that he prays for him in a very personal way. But why, though, did the apostle inform him of this prayer? Is it necessary? Yes, it is. Now, it is primary, though, to indicate that he is always thinking of his friend Philemon. Furthermore, the apostle wants Philemon to have the sense that the apostle loves him. His love is manifested in that the apostle takes personal interest in his affairs. Now, there are people who forget those that they call friends once they no longer are in their environment. The apostle's statement here indicates that he is not one of those individuals who say, "out of sight, out of mind." The apostle says, "I'm not one of those." He thinks of his friend Philemon, that he prays regularly for him. The content of this letter is quite personal. That is, it is important for Philemon to realize that the apostle thinks of him as his personal friend. Now, this is not unusual, for you see, while we all as Christians are to remember each other in our prayers and endeavor to maintain close personal relationship or association with each other, nevertheless, there are some believers with whom we are much more in close contact than others. That's really what the apostle expresses here when he talks about Philemon in a little more personal way. Now, thanksgiving to God on behalf of other believers is perhaps the first thing we should do when we pray for an individual. or a group of believers. Now, certainly, thanksgiving to God for a fellow believer requires that we know something about their spiritual life. See, that's the problem. In the case that we do not have anything positive to thank God for on behalf of such a believer, then we can at least thank God for his grace towards that believer. The Apostle Paul practiced this with the Corinthians. He did not have much reason to be thankful, so to say, on a personal basis because of the type of believers they were. But he found a way to be thankful, and be thankful because of what God has been doing in and with the Corinthians. This he showed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. First Corinthians 1:4 says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing else he could thank God about. For the Philippians, for example, he talked about their faithfulness. For the Corinthians, he didn't have much to say. So the only thing he has to do, thank God for the grace he has shown towards them. Hence, it should be clear to us that if we do not have a personal reason to thank God for a believer, either because his or her lifestyle seems not to agree with the word of God, or because we do not have personal knowledge of their spiritual growth, we should still thank God for his grace towards such individual. However, in the case of the Apostle Paul with Philemon, he had personal reason to offer thanks. His reason is Philemon's faith, as he described in where we're studying Philemon, verse 5. Philemon, verse 5 says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. See, a more literal translation is something like this. Hearing of your love and faith, which you keep having for Christ Jesus, and for all the holy ones. Let me repeat. Hearing of your love and faith, which you keep having for Christ Jesus and for all the holy ones. Now, the literal Greek rendering indicates that the apostle offers thanks to God because he heard of Philemon's love and faith. Now, probably from Epaphras. Now, some of our English versions, such as the NIV, separate love and faith in such a way that the object of Philemon's faith is Jesus Christ, while the object of his love is his fellow believers. Now, this is because some scholars believe that the apostle had used a figure of speech that they call chiasmus. Chiasmus. It's spelled C-H-I-A-S-M-U-S. Chiasmus. Well, this is a figure of speech in which the order of words, when you have two parallel clause, the order of words are somehow inverted. Maybe you have a word love that's important in one clause, and then when you come back in the other one, maybe faith, you invite them. That's what some scholars believe has happened here. Now, some also think that the apostle was not really paying attention to the symmetrical arrangement here. Instead, he wrote the thoughts as they came to him. Now, the idea of Philemon's love, they say, came into his mind, but before he could complete the sentence, the thought of Philemon's faith in Christ came to him. So he completed that thought first, before completing his thought concerning Philemon's love for other believers. Now, while this makes sense, there are two facts that weigh negatively in my understanding about this kind of approach. First, I am always concerned or wary when scholars think that they know better than the apostles. And so, since they know better, they want to tell us that they are wrong in their grammar, so they want to correct them. It's one of those kind of things that make me nervous. Because none of us living today has that ability. For you see, such efforts often implies that an apostle was not writing under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. So that's one reason I'm not in for those kind of thinking. Secondly, it is not necessary, though, to look for a figure of speech in a given sentence if there is nothing wrong with the literal understanding of the sentence. This is one principle of interpretation. You interpret the Bible literally, unless there is something that precludes literal interpretation. In other words, if you read a passage and you interpret it literally and it doesn't make sense, then that tells you that you should be looking for a figure of speech. There may be a figure of speech included. Now, for example, you hear, probably says something like, oh, the whole of Judea cried. And you know, historically at that point, that didn't happen. So what that means is just, it becomes now a figure of speech that we call hyperbole, exaggeration, to make an impact on the reader. Well, there's nothing wrong with the literal sentence here, although some scholars think otherwise. It is for this reason that they make verse 5 mean that Philemon has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for his fellow believers. However, the literal translation, as I've read it, indicates otherwise. The literal translation indicates that Philemon has faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ as well as for his fellow believers. Now, it is probably because it might be difficult to explain or to see how faith could be directed towards human beings that caused some of the English versions or their translators to render it just as the NIV did. Furthermore, the translators of NIV and some other modern English versions might have adopted their translation because there is no elaboration of how Philemon loves Christ in this letter, while how he loves his fellow believers is explained in verse 7. That may be one reason they adopted that. Now, since the literal Greek indicates that faith and love should apply to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the saints, that means that the passage must be explained in such a way that both Philemon's faith and love apply to Christ and also to the saints. Now, it is not difficult to imagine how Philemon's love applies to Jesus Christ, since his love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated in his love for God's people. How Philemon's faith applies to the saints. Now, by the way, of course, the word saints is from that Greek word hagios, that we've seen many times, that has the basic sense of separated, but in our passage here, it has that sense of God's people. Now, the question still remains then, how faith can be applied to God's people. So it will make sense to us if we can find out something about the word faith. Now, the word faith, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is used at least in basically three ways in the Greek. It could be used in the sense of that which causes trust and faith. Hence, it might have the meaning of faithfulness, reliability. It can also have the meaning of trust, confidence, or faith in the active sense of believing. That would be another way. So, it could be looked at from that sense. But there's a third way that this word is used. It has to do with the body of that which is believed, which we call doctrine. Now, this word, though, can be used in the sense of faithfulness, which I believe is the meaning applicable to the relationship between Philemon and God's people in the city in which he lived, as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle is thankful because Philemon continues to exercise confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the sense of trusting him, but also of trusting the written word and remaining faithful. That is the key word, remaining faithful. However, when it comes to his fellow believer, he proves himself to be also a faithful believer. So his love for the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated not only because he loves his fellow believers, but also because his love for Christ motivates him to remain faithful to God's word. Part of our faithfulness, or at least a sign that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, is how faithful we remain to his word. If we remain faithful to his word, that's a sign that we love him. Now, the apostle did not elaborate immediately how Philemon shows his love towards God's people. He gets to that in verse 7, which we probably won't get tonight. Instead, he returns now to elaborate what he mentioned in his prayer on behalf of Philemon. For he says in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, to say the least, this verse is very difficult to interpret, so that there have been many interpretations given by scholars. Now, the difficulty of interpreting this verse is evident in the manner in which it has been rendered in various English versions. Now, to give you appreciation of what I mean, I'm going to read about, let's say, four English versions of how they translated this verse. The New King James Version translates it this way, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. So you see, sharing of faith become effective, still okay. By the acknowledgement. Now that's where it starts moving in from maybe an IV. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, the New American Standard Update, that is the latest version of it, reads this way, and I pray. And immediately, you see, the word pray doesn't quite say, it's not the same as you find in the NIV. The King James Version doesn't use that, but nevertheless, it says, I pray that instead of sharing, he says that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So that's an entirely different spin to the same literal translation. Revised Standard Version comes out this way and says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Today's English version says, my prayer is that our fellowship with you as believers will bring about a deeper understanding of every blessing which we have in our life in union with Christ. Now, I read all these versions not because you should possess all these versions. That's not the issue. However, I did this so as to highlight the problem. A pastor who relies on the English translation in his interpretation of the Word of God will have. Because, you see, it depends now which version he's reading from. That will determine how he interprets it. Now, to deal with this verse, though, it is better to consider the literal translation of the Greek of this verse, so we can see why so many versions, or at least so many variations, in the English versions. Now, the literal translation from the Greek is something like this: that the sharing of your faith may become active or effective in knowledge of all the good in you for Christ. Let me repeat that. That the sharing of your faith may become active or effective in knowledge of all the good in you for Christ. Now the question is, how did the various translators arrive at different translations? It's not that it's that much different, but just a shade of meaning here and there. Well, the reason is the various Greek words used. We could consider, most of them, but I think we should consider the most significant Greek words. Now, what I'm about to do now, though, is not only so you can understand the process by which we go through to come to an interpretation of a passage, but so that if you do private study yourself, it will help you to see the process that you need to take place, that needs to take place when you're studying. You have to look at words, keywords, try to understand their meanings before you can come up with whatever you think, the passage is speaking about, because you start checking out other things. So the first Greek word that we encounter that causes problem is the word koinonia. 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 K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. Now, that word, from a typical lexicon, a Greek lexicon, has the following meaning: fellowship, close mutual relationship, partnership, sharing, gift, altruism. Now you see, just as in when you look at your English dictionary, it gives you all kinds of meaning, but you don't use all of the meaning. You have to depend on other things before you decide which one to use. Now, this word can be used, though, as a proof of brotherly unity. So, based on lexical meanings alone, all the English versions are correct, whether they use the word sharing, fellowship, participation, they are correct, according to the lexicon. Now, it seems to me, though, that the meaning sharing best fits the context, as we will note later. Now, the second word is the Greek word energes. Energes. E-N-E-G-E-S. Energes. It means active. Effective or powerful. Now, English translators have rendered this word in many ways that are what I call various attempts to make this word quite meaningful. For example, you see, today's English version probably uses something like deeper. It could either mean active, effective, or powerful. The third Greek word is the word epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis. It means knowledge, recognition, consciousness. It can also mean precise and correct knowledge. It is used in the New Testament for the knowledge of things that are ethical or divine. Now, this knowledge is not necessarily a theoretical knowledge. Instead, it is a knowledge that involves action. It is that knowledge that includes being in a very close relationship with someone, probably in some way that the person affects your life, affects your thinking, influences you. That word we can use epignosis to describe. Now the NIV and other English versions render this Greek word understanding in our passage. The meaning seems to be knowledge related to experience or even a deeper understanding that comes through experience. Now, this, you know, we have this saying in English, experience is the best teacher. Now, that is something that many Christians lack these days. And that accounts for a lot of shallowness among us believers, because we don't have true or what I call thoroughgoing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of Christianity is so theoretical. In other words, we can spit out doctrines, but that's not where it stops. No, it doesn't go further than that. So it's a theoretical thing, and as a result, it has no impact. So we don't have a deeper appreciation or a deeper understanding or close association with Christ. Now, we have been talking about prayer. And to some people, prayer is just something, because you don't have a deep experience with it, so it won't mean anything to you. But if you have a deep experience with it, my friend, you know that it's more powerful than any atomic bomb that can ever be designed. If you've had experience with it, and you know that you can fire it with all its might to the throne of grace and get a response that baffles the mind, you will understand why it's important to pray. But as long as you hear all these things, or you go and say, okay, Father, now lie me down, wake me up in the morning. Okay. As long as all you know, it doesn't make any impact on your life. But when you have come to document it one by one in your life, where in tough situations, you go to pray to the Lord and pray and fire it up, and no sooner you can finish praying, you see the answer. That will solidify your prayer. And that's what I'm talking about, epignosis or experience, without which these things just become theoretical. Now, the interpretation of this verse, of course, is made even more difficult because of two prepositions used in the verse. The first is a preposition associated with the word knowledge, or as some people, versions use understanding. It is a Greek word, preposition en. En. And that two-letter word has several meanings in the Greek. It could mean something like in, by, with, because of, among many other, at least eight other meanings. Hence, it is possible to translate the literal expression in knowledge, or we can say by, or with, or because of knowledge. So each of those will give different meanings. Now, the second preposition is also is associated with the word Christ, and it is the Greek word eis. E-I-S, eis. Now that word means in, for, about, because, for the purpose of, among so many other meanings. So these various meanings lead us to that literal translation where we say for Christ, as, or in about, or because of, or for the purpose of Christ. Now each, as I mentioned, each translation will give different expression, but we should later, of course, understand the word in Christ in a little different way. Now, with the meanings of the Greek words, how then should we explain what the apostle is praying for Philemon? So all this we've gone through is so that we come back and explain what it is that he's praying for. Now, to explain this prayer request, we should again focus our understanding on that literal expression where it says, sharing of your faith. Many of the interpretation have been given by scholars. Let me just mention three of them regarding that expression, sharing of your faith. A first interpretation is that it refers to Philemon's fellowship with other believers created by his faith, because of his faith, that he has some kind of fellowship with other believers. A second interpretation is that this refers to Philemon's generosity, because the word sharing, koinonia, has also the meaning generosity. So some say it refers to Philemon's generosity prompted by his faith in Christ. A third interpretation is the participation of other Christians in Philemon's faith. Now, each of these interpretations makes sense based on the various meaning of the Greek word translated sharing in the NIV. Now, since we indicated that the best meaning of the Greek word here is sharing, then the sharing of faith here is primarily the preaching of the gospel. However, it also involves doing what is good because of one's faith. So the sharing of Philemon's faith means the witnessing of his faith that he's already engaging. Now, we say this because the Greek word translated sharing here also is used elsewhere by the apostle, referring to the helping in the preaching of the gospel. And I'm referring to 2 Corinthians 8:4. Say they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. See, the word service, the apostle refers in 2 Corinthians, is the contributions that the Gentile churches were taking up to help the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this Greek word is used by the apostle, not just in that respect of providing service, in order to, as the apostle argues, to help repay the Christians in Jerusalem, since they were sending out the missionaries, so to say. But here, Paul, another place, used the same word, but in that part, he talks about partnership in the gospel. And I'm referring to Philippians 1, verse 5. There it says, because of your partnership, the same Greek word, because of your partnership, look at what? In the gospel, from the first day until now. Partnership, koinonia. Now, since the sharing of faith means witnessing about one's faith, both in words and in action, then the apostle must have been praying that the witnessing of Philemon in these two areas should continue to be effective. So the apostle is not only praying that Philemon should continue to be active in witnessing by word and action, but that such witnessing should be effective in impacting other people. Now, this explanation makes more sense because the overall concern of the apostle for believers here is that they should become effective ambassadors for Christ. So, inasmuch as all these words have different meaning, by noting the context of what the apostle is writing, he helps us to narrow down what it is that he's praying. Hence, whether we're explaining the gospel to an individual or we are doing something good for the person, Our ultimate objective in such an action is effectiveness for the cause of Christ. So it makes sense that the apostle should pray that Philemon will be active in witnessing, and that his witnessing that involves both word and action should be effective in causing unbelievers to exercise faith in Christ, or encouraging believers to seek to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should never forget that unless the Holy Spirit is at work, our witnessing can never be effective, nor could it achieve the result of bringing glory to God. Therefore, we should pray for our fellow believers to be active in witnessing, and that God should make believers their effort to become effective. In any case, the reason that we believe that it is the sharing of Philemon's faith through witnessing by word, witnessing by action, the reason we believe that that is the primary focus of the prayer of the apostle is the content of this letter. The apostle wants to remind Philemon that both believers and unbelievers are watching him as to how he will react to his runaway slave who is not returning to him. See, that's why we spend our background. Because if people forget that what the apostle is dealing with is the issue of the runaway slave who is coming back, they will forget and interpret this verse without remembering that. And in that case, they will miss the boat. So, Paul is praying for effectiveness. For you see, if Philemon handles the situation according to truth that the apostle writes, then his witness will become effective both among believers and unbelievers. See, on the other hand, if Philemon ignores the word of God and acts to please himself and perhaps a few of his friends, then his impact for the kingdom of Christ will be greatly diminished. Now, it is for this reason that it makes sense for the apostle to pray that Philemon will not fail in handling the slave issue properly. Now, the lesson we all should learn is something that we have known so many times, and that is this: we are being watched by unbelievers and all angels, elect and fallen. We all need to be reminded this daily that we are being watched. Unbelievers watch you. Believers watch you. But more so unbelievers, because they are looking for something that will convince them that what you believe is real and is truth. So, being mindful of that, we all then should strive to conduct ourselves in such a way not to diminish our impact or our testimony for Christ, because that is the issue, and that means that we all should be praying for each other that this will be the case, that we will uphold both in word and in action that what we believe is real to us. When we do so, we will have impact, and the dying world will listen to us. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have heard, that we may recognize and always be aware that the elect and the fallen angels are watching us, as well as all the unbelievers. For this we pray that you give us that inner strength, the insight, to function in such a way as to glorify our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.